Good morning. You know, I was thinking about the tornado, and I thought, what a better, could it have been better than to have been swept up in a whirlwind between Bible class and church? Wouldn't that have been a good way to go? I mean, you're here worshiping and serving God, and poof, you're in heaven. That'd be just great. You know, that's as dumb as the time when I first moved here, and Suzanne had been here during a tornado in July, I believe it was, of 2005. I don't know which one that was, but she was here when the birth of our first grandson came, and so she was with the Seawrights, and I remember praying really hard back in Pennsylvania and thinking, well, I hope all goes well. Lord, please protect her. And then afterwards, she said that they had enjoyed watching the power of the storm, and Curtis had gone outside to experience the wind, and so when I came to church here the first time, and I said something about how I wanted to experience a hurricane, everybody said, "No, you don't. Just an ignorant Yankee coming down here thinks he wants to see a hurricane. No, you don't." But in any case, good to have you here today. We're studying through the Gospel of John. John is my favorite gospel writer, and he gets to the core of things, but there's a general theme that links everything together. He wants us to look at these miracles of Jesus. He says, "These things are written that you might believe, and believing have life in his name." And that's stated again and again in many of the lessons I've given, but is written in John chapter 20. When he says that, he just is saying, listen, there's nothing more important that you take away from these lessons than that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as he's about to leave this earth in chapter 15, it's Thursday night before his crucifixion. It's upon him. He's going to be crucified within 24 hours. And he's very concerned that they be prepared, that they be ready. If you were to look at with me at the beginning of chapter 16, you actually have the setup for chapter 15, believe it or not. So in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, it says, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will pull you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." So that's kind of the purpose he has in mind as he speaks the words we're about to read here in chapter 15. He tells them so that they will be ready and that they will not fall away. Because after Jesus, there's a period of spiritual darkness. In fact, even some physical darkness. Sometimes yesterday I was driving back from Tampa, and I was in around Tallahassee when the storm hit there, and it took about an hour for me to drive through it. I was on the interstate, and I don't know how bad it was here, but there it was people were just pulling off the interstate. It was so hard to see, and it was just like night. It was so dark. It's when things are like that that you stop and you think about things like the power of God. But sometimes in darkness, you also find your hope kind of weakening and seeming dimmed by the surroundings. Spiritually speaking, things are really dark in the days after Jesus' death. He wants them not to fall away. So he speaks these words to them. He says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." One of the reasons that the world's going to hate us is because we just don't identify with the world. I hope we don't. I hope you don't. Sometimes it seems cosmopolitan and cultured, you know, to not be bothered by sin, not be bothered by things, to be able to watch anything and hear anything and not be bothered by it. But sometimes it's also a sign of just being too close to the world, when things that ought to upset us aren't upsetting. I wonder how many times all of us that are in here have seen things on television that in a normal course of the lifetime you would only see once or maybe not at all. How many deaths we've witnessed, how much immorality we've witnessed, how many immoral, sinful things we've witnessed in the course of entertainment, and how callous has that made us? And is it possible that our sensitivity is dimmed because by too much exposure we are not too separate enough from the world? In fact, we identify with the world. We are too close to the world. And by the world, I mean this scheme of things, the matrix that we live in, this world out there. It's not just the physical world, but rather this world system, all that's involved in that. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love you just as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He's reminding them, you're not going to get along with them, and they're not going to like you. They're going to hate you because you are different. You may have been part of the world, but you're not part of the world anymore. I chose you. I pulled you out of the world. Brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus did for us. He took you at some point in your life when you were part of the world. He chose you and pulled you out of that world. When you believed in Him, repented of your sins, and were baptized with the remission of sins, when you believed in Jesus as the Son of God, when you repented of those sins and said, I won't do it my way anymore, I'm going to live for God, and you surrendered yourself to follow Him and were baptized for the remission of your sins, you chose to no longer be part of the world. It's true from God's side. Is it true on your side? Have you drawn far enough away from it? Away from the system, away from the evil matrix, the evil kingdom? There's the kingdom of the world, but there's also this wonderful kingdom of Christ, God's kingdom. The world is going a certain way. We're not going that way. The world believes certain things and we don't. The world accepts certain things and we don't. The world says certain things are right and we don't believe it. We are like aliens isolated in this culture. We're an isolated entity when we're part of the Lord's church in a society that manifests the symptoms and the likes and dislikes of this world. We're not to integrate. You know, some of us that are lovers of history have studied, and I think all of you at one time or another have looked at what happened to the Jewish nation over the last couple thousand years. One of the reasons the Jews have always been persecuted is not because of anything that they particularly have done, but rather they are persecuted because they just refused, in most cases, to integrate. They would maintain their morality, their dress, their habits, their synagogues, and they refused to be like the cultures in which they lived. And so down through the ages, medieval times and all the way through Hitler and so on, they were persecuted as a people that weren't, those that persecuted them would say, they're not like us. They aren't us. They are them. They are other. You know, brothers and sisters, that's the way God wants us to live. He wants the world to look at us and not say, oh, well, those are great people. They're just like us. But look at us and say, no, they are other. They are not just like us. They have different ways of thinking. And we get upset when we see on television that people seem to be persecuting Christians. We say, oh, no, the nation, this and that. That's what's supposed to have happened. We're supposed to be seen as different. And different always brings persecution. Different always means that people will be upset. People will hate you, he uses the word. The world will hate you because you refuse to be part of them. Jesus said in John 8, verse 23, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." He invites us to be with him and also not to be part of this world. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 46, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." The world is a place of darkness, sinful, separated, going its own way, its own opinions, its own understanding of what's okay, what's right, its own opinions about issues. But God gives us his will. And you make a choice. Will I be like the world and be part of that system, or will I be part of God's system? We don't applaud those who do evil like the system does. Romans chapter 1, verse 32 says, "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." Now he's speaking about those in the world in Romans chapter 1. That not only do they do bad things, but they applaud and say, "These are beautiful things. How lovely this is. How great this is." And if you're not careful, pretty soon you're surprised. And you find your own attitudes towards things changing and warping. And it becomes more like the system, more like the world, and less like God's view of things. We're called to not only not to do them, but to not applaud them. Proverbs 29, verse 7 says, "An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked." Have you seen this in your own life? Times, I've had it happen to me more than once, when without saying a word, just being known as a Christian or perhaps as a preacher, just my physical presence puts people ill at ease. Have you had that happen to you? They're doing something, and they know they really shouldn't be doing it. They know that you're a follower of God, and they begin to act ill at ease about it. And maybe even come to the point, as it has on a couple occasions with me, to actually become offensive towards me without me having said anything, done anything. But just the fact that they know what I represent, it becomes offensive to them. And they speak about, "Oh, you guys, you people, you this, you that," because they feel some sense of being under attack themselves. It's really inside themselves that it's all happening. Sometimes people do things that they know in themselves are wrong, and they, while they're with certain others, they do it because they applaud each other in the actions, and they don't think of it as wrong. But then they do inside know that it's wrong, so when a Christian is in their presence, then they feel bad about doing it. And instead of changing their action, they attack the Christian. The wicked system, it just hates righteousness. Jesus' words here in our passage in John 15, if you were of the world, now you're not of the world. If you were of the world would love its own. He used the word phileo, sort of a natural affection. If you were in the world, you would have a natural affection for them and them for you. But he says, "But I chose you out of the world." I like that, right? But that's not the way it is. You're not of the world. So it's right for you to be ill at ease. Yes. It's right, or not right, but understandable that they would disrespect or even hate what you represent. Jesus warned us that all this would happen. When you become a Christian, you were chosen by God to come out of the world. He says, you're not of the world. The middle of verse 19, you are not of the world. Why? Because I chose you out of the world. And so now you are a living rebuke to the world. We have become the conscience of the world, in a sense, and they hate us for it. It seems like Jesus is warning us, no, they're not going to love you for it. They're not going to appreciate you for it. They're not going to respect you for it. They're going to hate you for following me. And I want you to know that so when the bad times come, you won't fall away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhearted ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. If there's nobody that will stand up for the mind of God, that will not stand up for the word of God, then sure, the world will go its way. Your friends, your relatives, your associates, all of them, if you will not be their conscience, if you will not speak for God what is truth, if you will not yourself follow the truth and be an example of the truth, then yes, you'll have less disharmony in the world, but you will not be God's man. You will not be God's woman. And when you speak up and when you set an example of the way a person is to be in this world, then you will be a conscience. You will speak to their conscience. But don't think that they'll thank you for it. Every once in a while, though, someone will. Someone who's been searching for the Almighty God and wants something different. And those are the, if you do what I'm talking to you about, then you might be the agent of somebody's salvation one day. But you cannot be the agent of someone's salvation if you're too much like the world. You got to be like them in the sense that you don't erect barriers between them. You need to be approachable. You need to be loving and kind to others. Yes, all of that. But you cannot be in the world. You cannot represent the world among them. You represent Jesus among them. And so they can look to you and find out how it is a man or a woman should live. The Bible says that there's a law of God written in the heart of every person. Romans chapter 2 verse 15 says about the Gentiles, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts while their conscience also bears witness. What he's saying is, and this is what I believe, you can argue with me later if you like, but I believe that most people, when they're doing what's wrong, they know it's wrong. They know it's wrong. Whether they've read the Bible verse about it or not, they know it is wrong. Something in them, because they're created in the image of God, something of God is there. And they are acting against it time and time again. They become so calloused against it, maybe they don't know it or recognize that conscience any longer. But when you enter into their lives and you begin to speak for God in their presence, or you begin to represent God without words in their presence by what you condemn or condone, then suddenly that conscience inside them becomes pricked. For some, that means they will open their heart to Christ Jesus. For most, it means that they're going to think, they're going to be ugly to you. They're going to hate you for it, or disrespect you for it, or be angry. You might say, well, I want to avoid that. I'm saying to you, Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't. I'm not saying, and I wrote the article about this today on the front page because I can't spend time on it today, but there's plenty of verses that would encourage you not to be offensive to unbelievers. But shame on you if you will become as if you yourself were an unbeliever in the way you speak or act, in what you condone or refuse to condemn. Instead, we stand up for Christ Jesus because he has, as this verse that we've studied, because he has called us out of the world to follow him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says it this way, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Christ Jesus, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Crucified, that's ugly language. Crucifixion was horrible. He says, "I have been crucified from the world." Crucified in the sense that I have died. I don't let it touch me anymore. And brothers and sisters, too often we let it touch us. Philippians chapter 2:15 describes it well. "Prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Be lights. If you'll do that, you'll run across eventually somebody who wants that light and will come to Christ for salvation. But if you're just darkness, then you just assist people to continue to move in the direction they're already going. And it will be your fault as well as others that they never find the light. Be Christ's servant. Be children of light. So we're here in the kingdom of darkness and we're lights. And what does the light do? Well, it needs to expose and reveal. And Ephesians 5:11 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Guess what will happen if you take this advice? You will be persecuted. You will be disliked. I've heard these religious groups that are of these fanatics that write ugly signs, and it seems like they just enjoy the heaped scorn of the community. I'm not saying do anything like that. I'm saying just by being a person that stands up for truth, even if you're doing lovingly, you will be hated by some for doing it. I know that because that happened to Jesus and because Jesus taught that that would happen to us. Secondly, by the way, why did the world hate Christian? Number one, because we don't identify with the world. Number two, we are identified with Christ. Jesus says real clearly in verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." They will persecute you. Let me tell you how you can elevate the level of hostility if you wanted. Just say, "Well, here's what Jesus says about that." Or quote a scripture. That's all you need to do. You'll elevate it to a level of judgment in their eyes. But I suggest to you that standing up for God, quoting scripture, showing people what God's word says, is shining light on darkness, exposing it. And if you do that, yes, some will hate you, but it's the only way for them to come out of the darkness and into the light. Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours." Jesus calls his disciples to remember. You're going to be following in my sandals. As followers of Jesus, what's going to have? Well, you don't expect it to be an easier time than I had. When our lives truly reflect his character and calling, we will experience either rejection or acceptance. As Paul said, we're like an aroma in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from death to death." from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? So we identify with Christ by speaking the teachings of Christ, of having the aroma of Christ, and that we don't allow ourselves to smell and look and sound like the world. We don't identify with the world, we identify with Christ. And when you speak the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ, where Christ stands, yes, some will hate you, but some will come to the truth. And third, they hate us because they are ignorant of God. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. In other words, they're already people that are predisposed because of who they are and what they believe. In Jesus' time, it was religious Pharisees who had their own formal religion. They weren't ready to hear Jesus because sometimes Jesus spoke against them. Sometimes Jesus said things differently. And so they closed their ears to his message. They refused to understand where he came from. They were bad soil. When you think back in the parable of the sower, there were different soils. The first soil was this soil on the outskirts of the road, and it's trampled down so hard that the seed can't penetrate into the soil at all. And so before he explains it, he says the birds come and eat the seed. Seed being the word of God, the truth that the people need in order to be saved. Birds come and they eat the seed. Later he explains it and he says the devil comes and snatches it away. Yes, there are a lot of people in this world that are like that. You cast out the seed cannot penetrate. They're not ready to hear it, and instead will be angry at you instead. But you represent God looking for the good soil, and you never really know what that good soil is until you cast seed. Because good soil, you can't recognize it on the outside because it's a thing of the inside. And you might be surprised who is waiting and open to hearing the word of God. Our persecutors don't know the one true God. They persecute us on account of their hatred of Christ. Jesus is saying, don't take it personally now. Persecution is not your fault. Persecution is ultimately directed at me, Christ says. And sometimes as a preacher of the gospel, knocking doors in particular, you know, and somebody is offensive at the door. We used to do that a lot back in the 80s, 70s. People, I would remind myself, it's not against me. I didn't do anything. Sometimes people will be angry, not because you've done anything, but because they are angry at God. They are angry at Christ. And so we need to stop and we need to understand that some people only know the name of Jesus as a curse word. Maybe a neighbor, a classmate, or a coworker that you have may never have ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel, and they're waiting on you to speak it. The reason that they don't know God is because they are ignorant, this passage says. I don't use that in a disparaging way. Although the world may choose to reject Christ, we are accountable to share Christ with them. Many Christians, sadly, they chastise unbelievers, but tend to ignore the errors in brothers and sisters. And it ought to be the other way around, I think. We ought to be understanding and loving towards unbelievers and raise our expectations of brothers and sisters. The people in the world are acting exactly as you would expect people in the world to act. They don't know Christ yet. They don't know the right way. They don't know the teachings. And yes, what they're doing is wrong. But some of them do the things because they don't know any better, because their conscience over a period of time has been hardened or misdirected in such a way that they no longer are being touched by that. Be patient. Carry the word to them. Give them a chance. And yes, some of them will fight back. But what I'm really saying to you ultimately is this. Let your life showcase the gospel message. Be good news to people. Lower your expectations of people in the world. Yeah, they may persecute you. They may reject you. That's all right. You're here representing Christ. And when they reject the message, they're really rejecting Christ. They're not rejecting you personally. Don't take it personally. But be that showcase for Christ Jesus. And so now I want to deliver to you the invitation. Three quick points. As you look at verses 23 through 25, these three points are here. And I read them to you. Chapter 15, 23 through 25. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Jesus is saying this to people of his day, saying to his apostles, listen, these folks out there that you're going to be meeting, they've hated me without any reason. I have done nothing to cause it. They have rejected his word, number one. That's the first thing. They've heard Jesus' word. They won't listen to him. Number two, they have rejected his works. And the whole gospel is written that people might hear about the works of Jesus and believing in them might have life in his name. But these people, these Pharisees, have seen the miracles and still right after them argued about little points of detail, whether you ought to be healing on the Sabbath, for example, or something like that, and missed the point that Jesus is the Christ and salvation is through him and him alone. But ultimately, in verse 25, he says, listen, they're without excuse. They have hated me without cause. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you will take these words to heart, that you will go out and represent Jesus, knowing that the world will persecute you, the world will not love you for it, but represent him as the aroma of Christ. Be like Christ in this world. And know that if you're hated, they don't hate you personally, but rather are rebelling against God. Treat them better than they deserve. Treat them with love and care and kindness. Do not quiet your voice about what is right or what is wrong, though. Stand up for the truth of the gospel. And when they hate you, remember, it's not bad in this case to be hated. If you're here today and have not stood up for Christ Jesus in your spiritual life, if you are not living as a Christian should, if you do not have the aroma of Christ in the way you're living, if you've been a bad example, if you're failing to share your faith because you think that somebody ought to be paid to do that and you don't need to live in such a way as to be a representative of Christ Jesus, then you have an opportunity today to say, I don't want to live that way anymore. Come forward. Please do that as we stand and as we sing.